I recently hurt my ankle. I'm a jogger, and the physio gave me exercises, and it fixed it. So I'm giving you four exercises. Now, the introduction for the sermon is about 20 minutes long, but the sermon's only 5 minutes long. Okay, so relax. Well, no, don't quite relax. Yes. So the one thing we want is you don't want to hear a talk. When you're preaching a sermon, when you're preparing a sermon, what you want is for the Word of God to connect with people. And we all have different lives, different batterings, different histories. And God is the only one who knows those things. And when the Spirit of God talks to each person, He links the stuff in your life with the Word of the living God. And so that's what we want. We want that link from God to you. At the end of the sermon, we will have communion. So, Lord, we pray for that. You are the one who knows us, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to anoint us so we hear what you have to say, not what I have to say, but what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're told in Matthew 24:36, that we don't know when the end will be. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No doubt in history, people have seen terrible times when the world has been in chaos and millions of people have died in wars. Christians were expecting Jesus to come. In September, I did exam supervision at Swan. It is the most boring job in the world for 3 hours and a half, probably. Yes. So, I decided to try and memorize Revelation 6, 8, and 9, the seals and the trumpets. And even though my brain only worked for 5 minutes, so I can't recite it to you, it was still very enlightening. I saw the evidence of the six seals are quickly becoming more visible. So when Jesus says, "Surely I am coming quickly," I believe he means that these signs of the end times will rapidly be more visible. So, the first one is the white horse. There's a falling away of churches who refuse to stand against the murder of babies and mutilation of children in irreversible operations to change their genders. There's demonic worship of the spirits of the land. There's idolatry in sport, entertainment, prosperity. Our government in Western Australia is wanting to restrict Christian parents from even praying for their own children. I believe the moral erosion in the Western world is seen in Revelation 17, which talks about the harlot or the fake bride. And in Revelation 18, when Babylon falls, I see the Western world falling. Seal 2, the red horse. What two countries do you associate with war and red? Russia and China. Were they around 2,000 years ago? No one thought of that. But even violence in the streets of Perth and suburbs has increased. Abortion has released in our community a demonic spirit that affirms the right to murder innocent people. 2 Peter 2. By whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. Approving of murder puts the community in bondage to a demonic spirit that releases. Now, people here may know people or have been through abortions. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Revelation chapter 6, the third horse, the black horse. The black horse brings starvation. What continent do you associate with the colour black? Africa. In 2019, the WHO reported an estimated 820 million, now this is 3 years ago, right? 820 million people did not have enough to eat in 2018. In Eastern Africa in particular, close to a third of the population, 30.8%, were undernourished. The World Food Programme stated earlier in 2022, this year, as many as 828 million people go to bed hungry every night. Our population of the globe at the moment is about 8 billion. So you could get about 10% there. The number of those facing acute food shortage insecurity has soared. It's gone up from 135 million to 345 million in the last 3 years. That's the black horse. Seal. Oh, I'm not clicking. Yeah, I am now. Seal 4, the pale horse. What colour do you associate with the pandemic? Pale. There's a widespread death by hunger, wars, community, domestic violence and disease. Revelation 6:8, and power is given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death and by the beasts of the earth. You know, an estimated 50 million abortions are carried out throughout the world every year. A total of 87,000 women are intentionally killed way back in 2017, 5 years ago. More than a third of the women intentionally killed back then were killed by their current or former intimate partner, someone who would normally they would expect to trust. Is there violence in the world? Seal 5. We might need you, Russ. Good. Persecution. 1 in 7 Christians in the world are being persecuted. The media completely ignores this. That's why you need to get emails from Open Doors, Barnabas Fund, Family Voice. You need to find out what the real news is. 1 in 7. We are so blessed that we are blind to the persecution. Voice of the Martyrs, I saw magazines out there, they're free. I imagine. I hope there's none left by the end of this service. Cosmic disasters. Okay, forward. There we go. The disasters in our nation could well be the judgment of God. Can you imagine it? If you were in Egypt when the 10 plagues struck, would you have said, oh, that's just bad luck, we've got lice. Oh, gee, that's bad luck, we've got lots of frogs. Oh, gosh, that's bad luck, we seem to have darkness around. Would you have been brave enough to stand and say, this is the judgment of God? And here in our nation, in Australia, especially over in New South Wales, bushfires, floods. And are you prepared to stand and say, the judgment of God is there? We must also add up these signs. Russ, I will click my fingers and you will go. Wonderful. There are 4 significant signs that we should add to all those. Okay? But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end of the time. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. You know, in our era, travel by air across the world is taken for granted. And Googling information, knowledge shall increase. Googling information was not even thought about 30 years ago. 30 years ago, no one thought about it. But now, if you don't know anything, you just Google it, bang, you got the answer. The third significant sign that we are likely in the end times is the return of the Jews to Jerusalem and Israel. So, in Zechariah, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. We've seen that over the last 70 years. Stupidly, Australia has not agreed with the Bible that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. A fourth sign is the description of warfare in Zechariah 14. And this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet, their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Back then, back in these days, 2,500 years ago, they fought with swords, with bows and arrows, with spears. maybe with a bit of fire. But could you imagine their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet? This is nuclear warfare. This is huge. And God has prophesied it and said, in the last times, this is what will happen. But now, importantly, regardless of whether we are right or wrong about the closeness of the return of Jesus, because we are the bride, we must be ready. Readiness is not about being right or wrong. It is all about heart. People in the past may have been wrong about the imminent return of Christ, but if they were ready, they had God's approval. We read in Revelation 19, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." And what happens? "And his bride has made herself ready." We've all been to weddings. The bridegroom gets ready in about 3 hours of preparation. The bride gets ready for ages and ages and ages and ages. Everything happens. See, because it's heart there. Heart. And God looks at heart. God looks at heart when people were looking at the First World War and thought, wow, is this the end times? The bride has made herself ready, and that is the important thing. Jesus teaches us this when he tells us about the history of the end times. He says, "Therefore you also be ready." Now he's talking 2,000 years ago, so what is the important? "Therefore you also be right?" No. He says no one knows about when it's going to happen. But be ready. So heart is ready. "For the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect." So, God has given me 4 bedtime exercises to be done before I shut my eyes at night. And I'm passing them on to you. And I strongly suggest you do them. Try it for a month. If it makes no impact on your walk with God, feel free to call me a stupid idiot. But if it makes you ready for the return of Jesus, keep it up and pass it on. These 4 exercises. 1, thanks. Thank God for something that day. Now you look at the day. You look at what you did and you thank God. God has moved. If you belong to God, God has moved in your life and you thank him. Be ready is about relationship. It's about heart. Repent. Apologize for a sin that you made, you've been made aware of. You mightn't even think of one. Search for it. If you haven't got a sin for the day, please introduce yourself to me. I'd love to meet a perfect person. It'd just be so good. I went to EDAC last Sunday and I met the perfect person. Pride would fill my heart. Good. Okay? But look for it. Because if you are going to go closer to God, you repent and apologize. Serve. Ask God for something you can do for him tomorrow. Because tomorrow is given to you to serve God. Ask. Bring a petition to his throne. What is the thing that Satan is battering you with? These 4 exercises allow us to focus on our relationship with God. The scriptures say, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. See, justification is instantaneous. But sanctification takes a lifetime. Yes, you were justified when you confessed your sin and accept Jesus as your Lord. But being sanctified, burning out the rubbish in your life, is continuous. It goes on and on and on. You search for the sin and you burn it out. We're involved in a war, people. There is a war on. Ephesians tells you that. There is a war on, and we need to conquer evil, starting with our own flesh. So, looking at thanks. Thanks stifles covetousness. It is the last of the 10 commandments and the one most ignored. Yes, people look at murder, people look at lies, people look at adultery, all of that. But no one even thinks of covetousness. Covetousness stifles grumpiness and jealousy. Oh, I wish I was that person. I wish I lived over there. I wish over that. Okay, we haven't got bricks on this wall. But, if we had bricks and you imagine the pattern of it, bricks are like people. They are positioned exactly. So if you had a brick there, it is supporting the bricks above it. And you are uniquely positioned to support and to bring the gospel and to bring encouragement to people that no one else can do. God has positioned you. Thanks anchors your positioning. So your family, your finance, your nationality, your career, your health, and even your trials are given to you so uniquely you can actually be used by God. And so you thank God for where you are, because you can touch people that no one else can. You learn to use what you have and where you are to fulfill your calling. You pray to fulfill your destiny. People, you read the Bible. You read the Bible to know the heart and the mind of God. For so long, I've read the Bible now. I read it more than once every year, cover to cover. 1987, I first started. I failed. I remember failing. I failed the first few times. And I was so disgusted with myself. And I remember praying and saying, God, I'm sorry, I've just bungled, I've failed, I haven't kept it up. And I really felt the Spirit of God saying to me, Robert, the fact that you even tried is good. And so try. And after that, I did it and done it. You know, read the Bible. Because from Isaiah through to Malachi, which used to bore me, contains the heart of God. Oh, that scripture in Malachi where he says, oh, I wish I had someone who just shut the doors so they wouldn't kindle fire on my altar uselessly. Do you get that? That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. He's brokenhearted because people come to church and they're uselessly pretending to worship. And the heart of God says, I wish there was someone who would just shut the doors. Don't let them in. I'm fed up. God says, I want heart. I want heart. When you come to worship me, I want your heart broken before me. I want your heart. You know, gratitude leads to praise and worship in prayer. Sing and enjoy the songs of praise. Repentance. The gospel begins with repentance. And when I say begins, even Jesus, especially Jesus, from the time Jesus began to preach, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, when I started teaching at Christchurch Grammar School, I had a really good friend, the economics teacher, Sibbo. And I'd been brought up in the Brevo Church, and so I knew all of sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and was pumped down my head. I knew that off by heart. And I said casually at a lunchtime chat, oh, we're all sinners. He was furious. I couldn't believe it. I thought, what? I thought everybody knew we were all sinners. But no, because the world can't come to grips with this fact that we are all sinners. And so sinners need to repent. Repentance stifles pride. It demands humility. You cannot repent with pride. You have to say, I'm sorry. If you don't forgive your brother, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. That's what Jesus says. Why? Why does he say that? Because if you haven't forgiven your brother, you have no idea about what God is doing when he forgives you. Because what we have done to God is far, far worse than any human being can do to us. He gave his son to die for me. And it's not a small thing. It is huge. Repentance is a constant practice, not a one-off. It opens the door to service. It searches the heart of the day. So when you're going to sleep, the first thing was thanks. Second thing was repent. You're searching the day. Lord, what did I do wrong? Yep, I repent of that. The unseen thoughts get purged. And you don't do it once, you do it 1 million times. Too often we ignore the severity and the judgment of God. You know, Paul says that in Romans, he says, you consider the goodness and the severity of God. In Jeremiah, the prophet says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, nor the rich man of his riches, nor the mighty man of his might, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he knows me and understands me. For I am the God of loving kindness, judgment and righteousness, and in these things I delight. Boy, God says, let him boast of this, that he knows me.
Yeah.
Do you remember when Jesus said to the people who cast out demons and everything, I don't know you?
Yeah.
God has given you special friends. Why has he given you special friends? He's given you special friends because you can take out your heart and not have it crumpled. That's your special friend. You can actually open your heart because everybody else says, how are you? And you say, fine, good, yeah, okay. But the stuff that is on the bottom of your heart, the batterings of God, they're there. And they seem so stupid when you put them out. Remember Jesus and the woman caught in adultery? Where are your accusers? They're gone. And the one person in all of the history of mankind who could have said to her, I accuse you, says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Wow. I'd love to be there for that time. That would have just been so huge. She was about to be stoned to death. Where are they? They're gone. And I don't accuse you either. This is our God, people. This is the God we worship. This is the Saviour. This is the one we come to. And our judgment, the judgment is something we rejoice. Why? Because he has forgiven all my sins. And when I'm judged having been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. The bondage of guilt, you know, has two reactions. Either person can confess their sins and be completely cleansed by the blood of Jesus, or they can get upset and angry. Now you see that in the New Testament, and that is the risk you take when you speak out the gospel of God. And we need to do it. We need to do it. Even if there's a risk there that they could be angry. Without repentance, judgment will come. One of the rules of the classroom as a teacher was, if more mercy produces more evil, judgment has to fall. You know, you didn't do your homework? Okay, I'll let you off, but make sure you do it again. You didn't do your homework again. That's second time, Deb. You didn't do your homework. I might let you off. Third time, no, I'm not going to let you off. Judgment has to fall. Third, Jesus sets the example by washing feet. Sometimes service doesn't involve any skill at all. Okay, you go out and you serve, no skills. When Jesus washed his feet, it didn't involve any skill. Sometimes the talents that you have been given, you use for God. Politeness, generosity, good manners are all visible things. People see those things. When you pray, at Christchurch we had prayer, we had chapel. Prayed the Lord's Prayer hundreds of times. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I didn't understand it. Didn't understand it. One day I was jogging down Scott Street. Jess, our youngest daughter, had leukemia. And I was broken inside praying. And I prayed and I said, Lord, this is what I want. Can I get to this bit? And I heard God say to me, no, firstly you pray, my kingdom, my will be done. Wow. People, that has to govern your prayer. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You pray for the kingdom of God and you pray for the will of God. How does that break you? It breaks you because you have to surrender to God. You have to surrender to his will. And it resets the purpose of chores. See, you don't go anymore to the shops to get milk. You go to the shops to see if there's a homeless person outside there, someone who you could talk to and pray to, and the milk is just an excuse just to get there. And if you're like me, there's always a little barrier, a fence that you have to jump over to actually speak out the gospel of God. Just something you have to overcome. At this lady at Woodbridge playground there, cafe. She said she had a hip operation. And to overcome it, jumped over the hurdle, just about to walk away. Can I pray for you? Yes, please. Wow. Thank you, Lord. You know, you have to do that. You have to try. You have to take a step out there. You plant mustard seeds in your witness. They're tiny. You have no idea. I have no idea what'll happen, whether they'll grow or fall flat or whatever. But you plant the mustard seed. You go for that and you speak out. Petitions. Hebrews 4:16. We boldly approach the throne of grace. You know, thankfulness, repentance, the servant's heart. Tune our petitions to seek the will of God. Now, radical thought, maybe. Try kneeling in prayer. There is something about body, soul, and spirit. Do you say to God, no, I won't kneel because I'm giving you 90% of my dedication? 90%. 90% is good. It's kind of an A plus. A minus is anything over 75, I think. No. God says, I don't want anything less than 100%. Try kneeling. I found it makes a difference to me when I come to God. Something connects with my knees and my heart before Him. About a month or two ago, I had about 5 batterings. And I came to God with them. And God has answered them. Try it. Isaiah through to Malachi revealed the heart of God in a relationship. You must seek heart. Batterings lead to petitions, which lead to victory and wisdom. Worship recaptures the mind. Batterings build authority. What does he say? Paul say in Romans? Tribulation worketh patience, and patience character, and character hope. People, the batterings that you have are there to make you someone with authority. That's good. Old Percy Serity, the coach for Herb Elliott. Some of you look old enough to actually know who Herb Elliott was. I said that in a classroom and no one knew. You really feel old. But one of his sayings was, to train without pain is to train without gain. And the batterings that you have actually forge your character. Because there is stuff that is burnt out of you in your batterings when you come to God and you speak with authority. Nikki, who's gone now, invited me some years ago to speak to some widows about the grief there. And I recounted and told them about my grief when our first daughter died. 1977, March the 6th, I remember it. And because I'd gone through it, there was an authority in me to speak. So it wasn't something learned out of a textbook. It is because my gut had been crunched, and my heart had been crunched like a dagger, and I can still go back. I can still go back to the time. Lethea, her name was Alethea. And we were preparing for her for an operation. And Sue was telling her that you'll have tubes in you and all of these things and things coming out of you. And she was not even 3 years old, 2.5 years old. And her comment, her response was, but you'll be with me, won't you? And broke my heart. I thought, yep. You know, yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It doesn't matter, you see. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is who you walk with which counts. Relationship, heart, who you walk with which counts. And the batterings that you've got, tribulation worketh patience, patience character. It is that character that gives you the authority to speak out for the word of God, for God to be a witness to the Son of God. And it's the victory that God gives you which counts. So people, I know you have batterings. You cannot be there without batterings. You cannot be there. If you are standing up for God, Satan will want you crushed. But you stand there. And what does Ephesians say? And having done all, still stand. Yes, he can beat you down. Yes, he can beat you down, but you get up. You get up. You get up. You get up. When you pray, you request insight into warfare. Satan is using pride, idolatry, violence, immorality, dishonesty to destroy our community. When you pray for your prodigals, you pray for insight into the warfare that's going on. People, when we come to communion, we tie these four things together. Jesus speaks when he comes to the supper and he says this, with fervent desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourself. For I say to you, I will not eat of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took also the cup after supper saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. This is an incredible example of obedience and submission to the will of God. The suffering that was about to come on Jesus did not stifle his gratitude. I've underlined it. Gave thanks. What? Couldn't have been me if I'd known that I was about to be crucified. Gave thanks? Suffering did not stifle his gratitude. The Passover celebrated the amazing rescue of God's people from slavery. But it preempted the salvation that Jesus was about to bring to us. Despite what lay before him, Jesus still thanked God. So, the first exercise, gratitude, thanks, is not just for the fun times that you had today. When you come to point four in your bedtime prayer, be grateful that you were designed to contribute to the building of God's kingdom and ask God for some way you can fulfill his purpose tomorrow. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what I want. At the very last chapter of Revelation, Jesus comes and he says, I'm coming and I will reward people according to their works. And it's repeated several times in Scripture. You know, what are we going to have at the end? Yes, we will be forgiven, but there is a reward. And we need to build the kingdom of God. And people, as I said before, you are uniquely placed next to people that no one else has the same touch with. No one else has the same touch with. You are uniquely positioned. And God wants you to build. You cannot take the cup without remembering that it is only by the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed completely. But if I walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from most sin. See, probably need tomatoes to throw at me when I make a mistake. The lycopene would be quite good, actually. But it's not most sin. It's not only the sins that I'm aware of. It is cleanses me from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the power of the cross. And this is what we remember when we take communion, that we are cleansed from all sin. Jesus knew what he was about to suffer, but his desire was to eat the Passover with these disciples. And the Passover celebrated the freedom of the children of Israel from slavery. Jesus is the ultimate Passover, and his whole purpose was to rescue us from the slavery of sin. Are you being battered? Yes, probably. The whole idea is that you are to be rescued. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we set our hearts to serve God tomorrow, it is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lastly, you know, this communion is a reminder of our relationship with God. He's not just a king. He's not just our boss. God created parenthood so that we would catch a glimpse of his love for us and how the Father loves us. Wow. This is it. He's willing to die. See, people misunderstand authority. And in Ephesians it teaches how the husband has authority over the wife. Even as Christ loved the church, so the authority isn't an authority to boss around. The authority is, I am willing to die for anyone who is under my authority. That's it. I've got to be willing to give my life and die for these people. Even as Christ loved the church. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus knew that he was about to suffer greatly and be crucified, but he still gives thanks. He could have easily not surrendered his body, but he knew he had to conquer death and he had to die and rise again. You know, it is amazing. It is amazing. The life of Jesus Christ is amazing. All Satan had to do was get one sin, one tiniest sin, out of Jesus and would have failed. One tiniest sin. Ah, oh, you soldiers, you know, a swear word or something. Couldn't win. Death was conquered. And Jesus won, and he conquered death on the cross. The blood is a symbol of life. We have participated in a new covenant, a new agreement that declares that the penalty for our sin has been paid. We have much to be thankful for. Amen?
Amen.
And so, Lord God, you are a great and awesome God, and we thank you. Amen.